Sri Bhuvana Pavana Krupaya Lesham Tam Pranamami Cha Sri Sachitanayam. Just by Alesha means a little fragrance of mercy, just a trace. He can deliver the three worlds. So by coming in contact with Gauranga Mahaprabhu directly and joining the Sankirtan movement, one will be washed away. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates were very happy when they saw that the Sankirtan movement was spreading. It was coming like a flood, and it was washing away the sinful desire seeds in the heart of people everywhere. So just by being in contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the age of Kali Yuga, then one can attain perfection very easily. Kalir dosha nidhe rajan asya heko mahan guna kirtanareva krishnasya mukta sanga param vraje. The age of Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. It's very difficult to do anything in this age properly. Everything gets topsy-turvied. But by taking to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, as it's said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that very difficult things become easy when one remembers Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And if one forgets him, then very easy things become very difficult. So remembering Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very easy. Deyam sada paribhavagnam abhishtadoham. Because he's given a process, deyam sada, by which we can always meditate on him constantly, and that is by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The name is a touchstone, Nam Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. It transforms everything. It's Krishna. By coming in contact with Achyuta, the infallible one, by associating with him through his name, then we also rise above the modes of material nature. Mam cha yo vyabhicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatitya itan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. We're afflicted by contact with the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, which are tying us down. We come to this world, we become a bound down jiva. Bound down through karma, anadi karma. You can't get out. You have to keep paying back the debts that we owe over and over and over again, life after life after life. And the only way to get freedom is to get permission from the government. From the governor has to come and pardon us. So that's the easy way. Kripaya lesham. If we just get a little mercy from the government, then all the doors will open. Otherwise, we have to remain a bound down jiva. Some people are bound down with golden chains. Some people are bound down with silver chains. Some people are bound down with iron chains. But it's bound down nonetheless. But mamchayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. By constantly engaging in bhakti, then one will rise above the modes of material nature and will experience one's own Brahma nature above the modes, unafflicted, not bound down by the modes of nature. At that time, evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogata bhagavat tattva vijnana mukta sangha sijayate. Srimad Bhagavatam says, your first symptom, when you experience this, you'll experience a happiness that is not comparable to anything else. That some kind of mercy is coming down to us in such a way that's unbelievable. In fact, that it is unbelievable, and that's why it's mercy. We don't deserve it, but it comes down anyway. This is the lesham, kripaya lesham, comes down. And this all comes through the process given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, simply chanting Hare Krishna. Deyam sada paribhavagnam. And it destroys, just chanting Hare Krishna, it destroys all the embarrassments of material life. Paribhava means that we're constantly being exposed to embarrassments. We're trying to hold the body together with rubber bands and make it, you know, okay. Put some things on it. But eventually it starts to fall apart. I saw my mother. She was never sick in her life. But near the end of her life, she couldn't stand up anymore. She started falling down. And she was so embarrassed. You know, the body became such an embarrassment. Wouldn't even hold her up anymore. And so that's what happens. All the time the body, any time the body can fall apart from disease, from an accident. something. But it's an embarrassing situation, especially if we're identifying, yeah, this is me, and then all of a sudden it falls apart. And so many we're afflicted by so many miseries in the material world constantly. We may not think of it, but if we actually, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sanatana Goswami, he said there's adiatmic, adibhautik, adidaivik miseries. They're coming in three ways, from the body, the mind, from other living entities, from divine sources, like the demigods. Constantly these things are coming. And it's a hard struggle for existence, grappling hard to try to find some comfortable situation here. Paribhavagnam means that by taking Mahaprabhu's method, by taking shelter of his feet, actually, that we become relieved of that embarrassment of material life. And abhishta doham means we'll attain something that's so valuable that you can't get it anywhere else. Everyone's trying to find some valuable thing in this world. That's why we get education. Otherwise, why would we try so hard to get education, right? You could spend so much time. I remember times going to get an education, and my friends were going to see a boxing match. They said, "So you want to see the fight?" And I said, "Well, kind of, but I got to go to the class." You know, you have to go. You study. Why do you give up so many things? Because you think you'll get something better. Everyone's looking for something better. But when you get Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's feet, you get the best thing. There's nothing better. It's the thing that everyone's looking for, but they're not finding it. But they actually find that when you take up the sankirtan, when you take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Parivabhagnam abhishta doham tirtasparam shiva vrinchi nutam sharanyam. And why wouldn't we surrender to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? The Karabhajana Muni says, even the great demigods like Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are taking shelter of his lotus feet. Tirtaspadam, his feet are like holy places. If you bow down to his feet, you get the result of going to all the holy places in the world. Even if you can't go, you can't afford a plane ticket, which is very likely these days. It used to cost $200 to fly from Bangkok to Delhi. Now it costs $900. What? Could be out of sight pretty soon. We may have to stay here. That's true. Could come to that. Anything could happen. But it doesn't matter. If you can bow down to the lotus feet of Mahaprabhu, you get the result of going to all the holy places. Tirtasparam shiva vrinchi nutam sharanyam vrityartiham pranatapalapabhavdipotam. Those who are surrendered to the Lord, those who are his servants, they easily cross over this ocean of because his feet become a boat. And you get on that boat, and you can sail across the ocean of material life just by taking the lotus feet of the Lord. So this Ashtakam is written by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. You can look in the literature of India and find out that he was the greatest scholar of his time. No one compared to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And here this young sannyasi came to town in Puri, and there was this elderly Bhattacharya who was trying to teach him something. And everyone was just, they knew Mahaprabhu had just taken sannyas recently. He was just a kid. How old are you? You're 28? He's 4 years younger than Bhakti Jonathan. Can you imagine? And there he was, going all over India, and he got to Puri, and then the word came back to Navadvip. He's converted Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, this huge, huge figure. And just by his, actually he converted Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya by remaining quiet. It's a preaching strategy. Sometimes we think we have to tell everybody everything. But Mahaprabhu converted him by not saying anything. He just sat there and listened for 7 days, didn't utter a word. Sarvabhauma, well, why don't you say anything? Usually people ask questions. Isn't it clear what I'm saying? He said, well, the subject matter is clear, but your explanations are like clouds covering them over. What? So he said, what's your explanation? When Mahaprabhu began to give his explanation, then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's mind was bewildered. And then Mahaprabhu showed him that his Narayan form, and Sarvabhauma surrendered to him, became a great pure devotee of the Lord. So much so that as he was reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and he came to the famous verse in the 10th canto, 14th chapter, that says, Tatenu kampam susamikshamano bunjana eva makritam vipakam rid babubu virbitam namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadaya bak. He heard the word mukti. Previously, he had been attracted to mukti through this dry, speculative Gyan process. But now, when he came to that word, mukti, it was distasteful to him. So he wanted to change it in the Bhagavatam, and he wanted to put bhakti. And he told Mahaprabhu, I'm going to change this word in the Bhagavatam. I can't stand it anymore. Because his heart had changed, it had melted. And he was so attracted to this process of bhakti that he didn't want to hear about gyan. He didn't want that word there. So he told Mahaprabhu, I'm going to change it. Mahaprabhu said, you can't change the Bhagavatam. But he said, I'll give you another explanation so that your heart will be satisfied. He said, it's muktipade, means the liberation is by taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Samasriteye parapalava plavam mahaparam punya yasho marare bhavambudir vatsa padam param padam 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 yadvipadam natesham. The Lord's lotus feet, they're the shelter of the entire cosmic manifestation. Anyone who takes shelter of Krishna's lotus feet becomes saved. So he gave him that explanation, and Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya was satisfied. And then the next day, when Mahaprabhu had gone early to the Jagannath temple, and he brought some Mahaprasad in his wrapper to test Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, he came early in the morning, he knocked on his door. Sarvabhaum was still sleeping. He got up from his bed. Normally, he was such a smarta Brahmin that before eating anything, even looking at some prasadam, he would take a bath, say all his mantras, finish his pujas, do a homa, everything. But now he just rolled out of bed, and out of ecstasy, he took the Mahaprasad and he immediately honored it. Nadesha nimastata nakala nimastatra praptamanam tutam shishra bhuktaram harira bravit. If someone receives the prasadam of the Lord, whether it's brought from a distant country, whether it's dry, stale, doesn't matter, you should take it immediately. This is the ecstasy of bhakti. The devotees are, they have a different kind of intelligence. They see everything differently. So Sarvabhauma had become transformed by the mercy of Sarvabhauma. Sarvabhauma had become transformed by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that mercy is available. It's flowing everywhere. This Sankirtan movement, by taking part in the authorized Sankirtan movement of the Lord, hearing and chanting and association of devotees chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, then we actually will get the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and our hearts will change. They'll become melted by the process of chanting. Means evam vrata sva priyanama kirtya jatanurogo jita chuta ucher hasatyato rotiti rauti gayati unmadavam rittiti lokabaya. By taking a vow to chant Hare Krishna, doesn't matter where you start, but if you take this vow, evam vrata sva priyanama kirtya, and you begin chanting the name of God, it's a very special thing because it's individual. When you get someone's name, you've got something, right? Like we're on Sankirtan, and someone walked away the other day who was a very nice person. I said, you get their name? They said, I didn't get their name. You didn't get their name? How are we going to get in touch with them? How are we going to find them again? But if you get their name, especially now, you get their email or social security number, then you've really got something. And you can find out everything about them. So if we get the name of God, this is what Mahaprabhu is saying, nam nam akari bahuta nija sarva shaktis. It's nija, it's personal. You've got the name. Somebody gave you the name of God. You know, don't take the name of God in vain. It's sacred. It's God's name. There's something in it. There's everything in it. So if you get that name, then you chant it, then you're directly in contact with God. Evam vrata sva priyanama kirtya jatanurago jita chuta uchara means gradually it will melt the heart, because now material life, bound down, calcified by the three modes of material nature, it's an unnatural state. It's like water is in a natural state, but it becomes frozen like ice and it can't move. So our hearts have become frozen. So chanting is a matter of the heart. It's not an intellectual exercise, because if you try to figure out what the mantra is, what is the mantra? We don't know, but there's something in it that's mighty peculiar. It makes people dance. It makes people give up things. It makes people, exclaim in different ways. It's amazing. And we still don't know what's in it. Nobody knows. Except we know it's Krishna, but he's so mysterious. But he's in his name. And people walk around the corner. They hear the chanting party, and their lives become transformed. They hear it for the first time. Rupa Goswami says that just by hearing it from a distance even, a little bit, he says, that yadabhasu pyujan kavalita bhava dvanta vibhavo, that drisham tatvandanam apidishiti bhakti pranayanam, they get, all of a sudden their bhakti wakes up, just from hearing Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan party. So when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya heard the Sankirtan party, all the devotees came to Puri from Bengal, he wanted to know what was that sound that was coming out of it. And one of the devotees told him, this is special. This is called Prem Sankirtan. It's not chanting for liberation. It's not chanting for any material benefit, but it's Prem Sankirtan. The devotees are only chanting to attain pure love for Krishna. And this name that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought is very special. It's wrapped in a wreath of Prem. So anyone who takes the Harinam Sankirtan, chanting Hare Krishna, repeating the name of God, evam vratasva priyanama kirtya jatan rago jita chuta uchar, gradually the heart will become druta. It starts to melt. And this is the advancing stage of devotional service when the heart melts and our mind runs after the mantra. Actually, it's very practical because we know the mind's running after many things right now that we're used to coming in contact with. After we come in contact with them, then the mind wants to run after them. It becomes attached. Doesn't matter what it is. If you associate, then you become attached to it, right? What's the verse in Bhagavad Gita? Dhyayato vishayam pumsam sangas teshu pajayate. Just by the sangha. The mind has sangha with a sense object. A little bit of sangha means a connection. The mind is connecting to some sense object. Jayato vishaya pumsam sangas teshu bhajayate. It becomes attached to it. So the practice of chanting Hare Krishna means to fix the mind over and over again on hearing the mantra. And even better than that is coming into the kirtan party. So no matter how morose you are, no matter how many material desires you want to, you still think you want to hold on to. If you enter into the center of the kirtan party, when the Prem Sankirtan is going on, then they bounce out of your pockets. You can't keep them. It's very difficult. And if you dance like this and it all shakes out, that's how powerful Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement is. So this is Kripayalesham, just by a trace of the mercy, all kinds of people all over the world, doesn't matter where they live. Kirata hunandar pulindapul kashab hirashumba yavana kasadaya. Yene cha papa yara pashraya shaya shudyanti tasmai pravishnave namaha. This Bhagavatam Shukadeva Goswami says, because of Lord Vishnu's power, he's so powerful that anyone who comes in contact with him, they'll become purified, and it doesn't matter what background they're from. Everyone will be able to get this. So Mahaprabhu is spreading his mercy all over the world by the Sankirtan movement, and anyone can experience that mercy by being in contact with the devotees and with the name of Krishna. So that's our vow. Evam vratasva priyanama kirta, to repeat the name of God every day, regularly, and gradually we'll get a great power from that to increase our devotional service. It's great mercy that we're able to do anything in devotional service. Anything that comes, any power that we have, any volition that we have for performing service, it's coming out of this mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we should doggedly increase it every day by staying fixed in the vow of chanting Hare Krishna and the association, the sangha of devotees who are determined to go back to Godhead. Itam saastaya paratmanishtam adyasitam purvatamar maharshivi. Aham tarishami durantaparam tamo mukundangrinishevayaiva. I shall cross over the insurmountable ocean of material existence by being firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. This was approved by the previous acharyas who were fixed in firm devotion to the Lord Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This verse was spoken by the Avanti Brahman who left everything, left his whole family and kingdom and went away on his own and was harassed everywhere he went. But he kept this on his lips that in a determined way I will go back to Godhead. And Mahaprabhu heard that verse from the Bhagavatam and he approved it. He picked it up and said, this verse is the mood that we should have of determination to go back home, back to Godhead. Gop Premanande, Hari Hari Ho. So now we're on to the Sri Ishupanishad. And we started, for those of you who are just coming in, with Ujvala Varana. Oh, yes, please.
So like a couple of weeks ago now, we had a chapel workshop. I'm having the same experience sort of like I did the last time. During the workshop or during the retreat, I didn't have any epiphanies or anything. No real big realizations. But like weeks afterwards, I started to notice things. There was one thing that Giri Rajaswami, he was talking about, how to chant prayerfully. And he was talking about, before, he used to very much resist asking Krishna for anything. The meaning of the prayer, the Hare Krishna mantra, Prabhupada has taught us that when we're chanting the holy name, and we're actually praying to God, we're praying to Krishna to please engage me in your service, and not to ask for anything else. So he was thinking, you know, I shouldn't ask for good health, or I shouldn't ask for maintenance, or any sort of material desire. But then he realized that in order to engage in devotional service, we need so many things. We need good health, and we need a place to live. We need these things. And so he made this connection that the maintenance of my life is for devotional service, and in that way I can pray to Krishna. And that really touched my heart. And then lately, when I've been chanting, in the morning after I finished 16 rounds, I'm starting to feel like, well, this is nothing that I've done. You know, that this is, I got mercy again today. I was able to complete my vow to Srila Prabhupada, and I was able to do this by the Lord's grace. And when I've been chanting, I haven't been asking Krishna to engage me in devotional service. When I chant, I'm thanking him for engaging me in devotional service, because when I'm chanting, I am engaged in devotional service. And having that attitude when I'm chanting has just been making it sweeter and sweeter. And, those material desires are just like jumping out of my pockets.
We do regularly. It's Prabhupada calls numerical strength. That there's, of course, when we're chanting, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, let me finish. I want to come to the end of this. But at the same time, there is a way, if we take a number and we stick to it on a regular basis, that repeatedly coming back to that place where we're chanting, it leaves a strong impression on the mind and on the heart, coming back to the same place, chanting every day. A great example, too, that they gave in the first Japa workshop was about diving into the ocean. And this is one that bears repeating, because we need to have a higher taste. In order to control the senses, someone asked me today, how do you become detached? And I said, you have to become attached to something better. And that really means that we have to get a higher taste in connection with Krishna's name. We actually have to hear it and experience something. So when we go to chant, when we sit and chant, we have to really enter deeply within that ocean and come back with something. And it's all there. It's just a matter of one thing is that we have to carefully do it. With reverence, it's very important, not taking it for granted. And also, Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions that we can beg. He says this in his prayers, that he's begging for the holy name. So we should beg to get something. And actually, this is one of the easiest lessons in life. It's even given in the Bible, that ask and you shall receive. And it's true, isn't it? Because if you ask enough, you're going to get what you're looking for. I've seen it with people who are tenacious. They might not even deserve anything, but still, well, they keep asking, and people give it to them. I see all the time, even on the street, people have become accustomed to living on the street, and they live from asking. They just ask people when they come by, hey, can you give me something? And eventually someone stops and says, sure, I'll give you something. Here you go. So the Lord, when we ask him, he'll give us something. But we have to ask. Say, please, please give me some mercy. Rupa Goswami prayed like that. He said, you know, you're giving mercy to everyone. And I'm the most, you say it's for the most fallen. So I'm qualified. I'm the most fallen. Please give me the most. And so devotees do ask. They ask over and over again. But if we get in the habit of asking, and you can ask Vaishnavs too, because Vaishnavs are like desire trees. They'll give you anything you ask for. So if you go and you ask a Vaishnav, please give me some help, give me some advice, they'll give it to you. And then you become strong in devotional service. This is the mercy of the Lord. It's available, we just have to ask for it. Prahlad Maharaj says in his prayers that the Lord is just like a desire tree. He doesn't consider who's higher or lower. But if someone comes to him and asks, he'll provide. So it's a matter of asking. And we can ask, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And we'll get this kripayalesham. That's all it takes. Prabhuji.
You said that we should not get, when we are chanting, we should not think that we should actually get over, get this chanting done, you know. We chant 16 rounds every day. So there's always, like in the morning, you have to go to the company, a lot of work. So it is always, you know, time bound, something like, you know, I have to complete at, say, at 9 o'clock before 9 o'clock. And you know, the anxiety increases more, so it is more like, you know, I have to complete my chanting, so that remains in the mind. So,
yeah, it's hard to get out of, isn't it? Because there's this, you know, like this rajas, it's running us all over the place. It's sort of this current that's running through everything. When we come to sattva gun, a little bit more, then sattva means the state of seeing your own existence. Sat, you exist. You're just there. Sattva gun means I don't have to go anywhere and I don't have to become anybody or get anything more I have now because I already am something. I exist. Hey, look, I exist. I'm there. And so we have to come to that when we're chanting. It's a fine line. And I know that it's sort of almost contradictory because we say, okay, chant your rounds and do it before you do this, you know. So there is a time limit. But there is a way in which once you start to go into your chanting that you can lose that, you can lose track of that time. You know, in one sense, you're aware of it because you're sitting in a room. You know at a certain point you're going to leave. But you want to be able to leave that current of Rajagun that's driving us all the time to move to the next thing and really enter within the holy name. So, you know, Krishna can shrink time or he can expand it. Like the Rasa dance took place one night of Brahma. It was a long night. He can expand things for us too. So when we go into the chanting, if we actually can lose track of I have to go, then you know we'll finish our rounds efficiently and we'll be up and ready to go with gusto at a certain point. So it's kind of a balancing act. And at different times of our life also, we may have different patterns. We'll definitely have different patterns. You know, when you're young and you have to raise a family and you have things to do and places to go, you know, you have obligations, then you have to balance that. Prabhupada once wrote about how he chanted four rounds in the morning, four rounds later on. He divided into fours throughout the day because he had a very demanding schedule. He had kids, he had to run a business, and so on and so forth. So certain periods of life also you have to do the best you can to get through. But it's so powerful, the chanting, that even if for 1 second, even one mantra, you can enter into that prayerful zone where you're crying for the Lord, where you're begging for mercy and you're feeling that I'm connected. Even that one mantra is worth sitting down for a couple hours and trying, you know. All right. There's a mic just coming to you.
I grew up in the Middle East where one saw the spectacle of almost everybody having a rosary bead and yet being spiritually as fallen as possible, as in lying and having no mercy in their heart and full of sensual whatever desire. I somewhat view with skepticism any sort of requirement that one must do exactly this much. I mean, what is your view on, just living a good life? I mean, for instance, let's say that, I have an hour left before I sleep. In that hour, I could help out someone who's, in a lot of trouble, or I could chant the rest of my 10 rounds. Which would you prefer and why?
Chant your rounds. Chant some rounds would be nice. You have to find where the value is and see, what the great value is. And there's a term called niyamagraha that has, it's a dual meaning. One is niyamagraha and niyamagraha. Niyamagraha means that there are rules and regulations, but you just don't follow them. And the rules and regulations, if you don't follow them, then you won't get anything. Because rules and regulations, ultimately, the real rules and regulations are meant to remember God. This is a statement in the Shastra that all the rules and regulations are servants of two principles. Those two principles are always remember God and never forget Him. And that's what all the rules are. So then there's another side to it called niyamagraha, which means you follow the rules, but you don't know why you're doing it or you don't care. Sometimes people do out of cultural momentum. They just follow something. You know about the cat in the basket? So once there was a priest, and he had students, and he was showing them how to put on this big, elaborate wedding ceremony. And they were in this tropical place, and that there was the windows where it was an open-air place, so the cat kept jumping in to the assembly. And he was playing with everything, and, oh, no, take the cat out. So he kept taking the cat out. Cat came back in. So finally, the head priest, he took the cat, and he found a little wicker basket. He put the cat in the basket, put the wicker top on, and the cat went to sleep in the basket. And all the students, they were observing all the ritual and everything. They wrote down everything. And then the year later, it was their turn to perform the ceremony. So they were just getting ready to start. And the head student called out to them, stop everything. We can't commence the program. I said, what's the matter? We don't have a cat in the basket. How can we start? You always have to have a cat in the basket. Our teacher had a cat in the basket. So there's a way that if we're performing something, we don't even think about why we're doing it. On that side, you won't get anything. And on the other side, if you just don't do it, you don't get anything either. But there's a way in which you have to find where the value is. So the value is in the Atrivas, wanted to say? Yeah.
I'm a little confused. It seems to me the focus should be on uniting with Krishna. There's any number of ways that you can, I think, find your way there, but ultimately, that's what I want to do. I want to unite with Krishna. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter if I'm the greatest egalitarian. It doesn't matter if I'm Mother Teresa. If I do not have Krishna in my heart, ultimately. And there's a section here in the Gita that I just read that I think is entirely germane, if you don't mind.
Please.
It's from the 14th chapter, which is entitled The Three Modes of Material Nature. It's chapter 14, verse 6. And the English portion is on page 608. And the main verse is, O sinless one, the mode of goodness, being purer than the others, is illuminating, and it frees one from all sinful reactions. Those situated in that mode become conditioned by a sense of happiness and knowledge. And when I looked at the report, I highlighted a number of things that I thought were extremely important here. And it says at one point, Brahmana, who is supposed to be situated in the mode of goodness, in the mode of goodness, one is more or less free from sinful reactions. The mode of goodness means greater knowledge and a greater sense of happiness. And then in the second paragraph, it starts with, the difficulty here is that when a living entity is situated in the mode of goodness, he becomes conditioned to feel that he is advanced in knowledge and is better than others. I highlighted another line here. It says he is proud of his knowledge. And then a little further down it says, as long as they have an attraction for working in that way, they have to take some type of body in the modes of nature. There is no likelihood of liberation. So it's all fine and dandy to be a good person, but that doesn't guarantee you liberation. Right? And it's fine to be a volunteer. It's fine to help as many people as you possibly can find Krishna. But it seems to me my responsibility is greater for me than it is for someone else. They have to find their own way. If I can help them, great. But I have to be responsible for myself. And I think, frankly, it's more important to me that I find Krishna and unite with Krishna than it is someone else. Maybe that's still a selfish attitude. I don't know. But
well, not at all. In fact, the first thing, going back to the paramedics, the first thing they teach paramedics is that a dead paramedic can't save anybody. So when they go into an environment to... Thank you very much for your comment, by the way. It's very nice, Shashlokli base. Made a lot of sense. It goes to the core of what we're talking about, and that is that we have to define what our problem is before we can help people. If you go to a doctor and they don't diagnose you correctly, you can be in a lot of trouble. You know, you go in for appendicitis and they amputate your ankle or something like that, it's a problem. We have to know how to help people, and we can't speculate also. There was a case that was in the paper about a young boy who had cholera, and his parents were taking care of him. There was some stricture from the doctor that you can't eat right now. If he eats, it could turn much worse. He could even die. So the parents left that child in the care of his elder brother because they had some emergency to attend to, and they said, you know, just watch him for half an hour and, you know, be really careful. And they went away, and the younger boy was saying, you know, I'm really hungry. Couldn't I have just a little cake, something? And the older brother was thinking, I should feed him. You know, he's asking for food. I want him to have something. So he gave him the cake. And the boy almost died. This was thing written in the paper. And the parents were very upset with the elder brother. He didn't know. He was in ignorance. Our problem isn't food. People's problem isn't whether they're hungry or not. That's not the problem. The problem is ignorance. It's called avidya. I see more people eating in India than in America, practically. The problem in America is food also. People are eating meat everywhere. That means when you take certain kinds of food, you have the reaction. You have to live with that. It doesn't matter if your stomach is full. Akarna?
Yeah, these kinds of questions, like you said, these hypothetical questions, they're common in ethics classes in college. When you take an ethics class, they're always saying, you know, if the museum is on fire and you can only save the Mona Lisa or the little baby, you know, what they're really trying to do by creating these, they're really trying to establish a hierarchy of, you know, what's better and what's less better. And, you know, there was one Hindu popular teacher who used to have a slogan, a reformer that was having a slogan along the lines of what Prabhuji is saying here, that, you know, service to man is service to God. Madhava seva is Madhava seva. He would say that. And Prabhupada was very strongly against that because, of course, it's true that all living beings are part and parcel of God, and to satisfy them all, is pleasing to God, but how to really satisfy them? As you're pointing out, Prabhupada used to say that to water the root of the tree, you can automatically nourish all the leaves and branches. But if you don't put the water in the right place, like with thinking, we're serving these people by giving them what they think they need. But it's true that we shouldn't be hard-hearted also. I agree, like you said, that it's not like if you're out on Sankirtan and you see somebody that really needs help and you can help them easily and be a good Samaritan. Sure, of course, that's fine. I'm not suggesting that we should be, I can only chant. But the idea is that to really understand how to serve God. Yes, you can serve God by serving all living entities, but you serve all living entities by giving what they really need, by acting in accordance with your proper duties. And if you just, like, I mean, I'm more or less repeating what you've already said, you know, that like the giving the $20 bill example, that to give someone sense gratification, which is really the source of misery, without giving them the opportunity to actually become liberated, it's not really service to Krishna. It's the same idea that people are saying, while they're saying service to man is service to God, what they're often really saying is we don't care about God. That we don't really care about God's pastimes. We don't care about teaching people. That, in other words, the hypothetical is set up in such a way that to say, don't serve Madhava, don't worry about hearing Bhagavad Gita, don't worry about hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, don't worry about chanting Hare Krishna. If you just give food to a hungry man or shelter to a homeless man, then that's identical. But it really isn't, because it doesn't help you remember Krishna, it doesn't help them remember Krishna.
I just want to give Mother Teresa an example, who is doing all of this for Jesus. That's the big difference.
Jesus also said when Judas, the enemy of Jesus, was criticizing, why are you letting them? They bought for Jesus. They were anointing him with myrrh and so forth. And Judas complained. And he said, don't you see you could sell those things? They're costly, and you could give them to the poor, to feed the poor. And Jesus said, there's always going to be the poor. The poor are always with us. They're actually... Now, he wasn't saying we should be callous to the poor. And I can't speak to Mother Teresa. I'm sure she's a great saintly person. I don't really know much about Mother Teresa. But the point he was making was that people in the material world, it is a dukkhalaya, and people come here to suffer the results of their karma. And now, I'm not suggesting that there haven't been problems within Hinduism of misuses of this philosophy and saying, oh, it's just his karma and becoming callous and not doing what one is naturally supposed to do. But to think that we can give up, to create a hypothetical in which the tendency is to say, if we have to choose between chanting Hare Krishna and helping somebody, we should, you know, the idea is to say, what do we choose? It's a false dichotomy. We can't really help anybody without chanting Hare Krishna. Like you put your own oxygen mask on first. The dead EMT can't help anybody.
Srivas had a point.
The question here is like, who is closer to God, right?
Let's see what does God want?
Exactly. So let's see what God actually wants, and what does he say according to Bhagavad Gita, who is closest to him? If you can turn to page 752, and that's a good thing. 752. In verse 68, the translation reads, for one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, your devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he'll come back to me. And text 69 reads, there is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there be ever one more dear. This is what God says. So, you know, when we talk of who's closer to God, then we should know what God wants, and then judge a person by that criteria. Correct?
At the same time, God has asked Arjuna to fight and not go away and chant, right? So, I mean, as an Indian today, if you were to translate those things, I mean, as an Indian, what are the enemies of your country? They are poverty, disease, illiteracy. So if we were today in Arjuna's position and ask Krishna, he would say, go fight those things.
Krishna clearly says this in the Bhagavad Gita. So why should we misinterpret his teachings and think that that's what Lord may have wanted? why we can't speculate. That's the point I'm trying to make. We have to, the Bhagavad Gita is there. It is clearly said what God wants. We act according to it. God will be happy. Because God is not a person whose words are changing. Today he wants something, tomorrow he wants something. Well, this has been standing order for the last 5,000 years. And that will be forever. That's the point.
Srivas, I mean, I'm sorry. Gauranga.
A few different things. I appreciate the points you're making, and I think it's important to recognize them. As far as Mother Teresa, small point, but she did say that poverty of the stomach is very easy to cure, but when I go to the West, I see that people there are more poor. When I look in their eyes, I see that they're starving. They're starving for God, and they're lonely. They're, you know, that poverty is much more difficult to cure. Someone poor, you can just give them a bowl of rice. But what I wanted to bring up, which I think is, we all understand that, okay, you can't help someone on a material level. No matter what you do for someone, they're still going to die. They're still going to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease repeatedly in the material world. So you can't help someone on a material level. But as that I was saying earlier, that there may be people who are superficially religious. That's where you started off, and they may be chanting, but they may be cruel or hard-hearted or downright evil or whatever. And we do have a lot of quotes in our scriptures that discuss the mood in which a person should render devotional service and should chant the holy name. Just to quote one verse, that one can go on chanting for many, many births, but despite chanting in this way, you won't get the love of God for thousands of births. So how do we balance both those aspects of the philosophy properly?
Well, we're not Hindus or Christians, and our endeavor is not to stay in this material world. It's to become pure devotees of God. It's the most beneficial thing. So if we're clearly advancing in devotional service to God, then all good qualities will become manifest automatically. And we'll have a clear understanding of how to help people, actually. And it's very true that the, filling somebody's belly is very easy. You know, you can do that and walk away. You can also feel that you've done something, but you may not have, and that we've heard stories, again, from Satyadev, going to calls where people in America have plenty of food to eat. But then when they came for the call, it turned out that the reason that they had called 911 is because they were lonely. They couldn't stand it anymore. They were shut-ins, like older women who couldn't get out. They didn't have any more relatives anymore. They were separated. There was a survey done, a social survey done some years ago called The Happiest Place on Earth. And this took into account many types of things like, you know, availability of food and how people were happy with relatives and in their work and so on and so forth. And America didn't come out as a very happy place. It came out way down the list. So did a lot of the other European countries. But strangely enough, Bangladesh, which is considered, when I took my economics class in college, they called it a fourth world country. Because they have so many natural disasters, it's practically inconceivable they'll ever, you know, really get economically situated. But due to other types of things, people were connected to family. They all lived near each other. There was a sense of happiness there. And happiness isn't dependent on whether I have good hospital care. I have good hospital care. Of course, it's really expensive. But it doesn't make me happy. I hate going to the hospital. And it's not you know, just because we have more hospitals in, you know, in California than other places, it doesn't mean people are healthier even. You know, just because we have food distribution in some places, it doesn't mean that some people aren't going hungry. There's laws of nature which are in play, and if we don't understand those, then we'll be at a major disadvantage. So helping people understand that and knowing it for myself. If I understand clearly I'm a balanced human being, I know who I am, I'm a soul, then I'll be able to treat people equally. Vidya Vinaya Sampane Brahmane Gavihastani Shuni Chaiva Shupakecha Pandita Samadarshina. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, an actually learned person is equal to all kinds of living entities. Doesn't discriminate, treats them equally. And he mentions many places in the Bhagavad Gita that a devotee of the Lord who's pure is a kind friend to all living entities. A kind friend to all living entities. So, you know, we're not propagating Hinduism. We have nothing to do with Hinduism. We don't know what that means exactly. I don't think anybody does. You can't define what Hinduism is. Christianity is an amorphous term also. I mean, there are some basic tenets, but there are Mormons that don't agree. The Jehovah's Witness really don't agree with the Catholics at all, I guarantee you. So on that level of, you know, working it out, who's better, if somebody's God-conscious, they understand the principle that they're an Atma and that they're eternally related to God, and the ultimate goal of life is to develop love for God. And they help others accordingly and in a balanced way as complete, whole human beings. And that is the best kind of help that people can give, you know, rather than designating Hindu, Christian, or, you know, I'm only philanthropist, but I kill animals, or only help poor people. What about rich people? What's wrong with them? Why can't we help them too? Rich people need just as much help, in a way. They're suffering also. They also have to die. We can't help rich people. You know, in a way, the Sri Shupanishad, which we skipped tonight, it says, vidyam cha yas, tad vedo bayam saha, avidya yamratum tirdva, vidya yamratum ashnute, and andam tamapravishanti ye vidyam upasate tatubuye vate tamoya uvidya yamrataha. It warns us that that some kind of knowledge that we're propagating, that so-called knowledge, because it doesn't penetrate and actually come to the soul level, that kind of knowledge, it can actually be more damaging, because we're propagating it as knowledge and help, and we're misdiagnosing people how to actually help them. And the example given is the hood on the serpent. It looks very attractive, but then you get bit by the serpent. So our problem is, what is our problem? Our problem is we're being stalked by death. Everyone is. And our situation is precarious. At any minute, we can leave this world. And when we do, we don't know where we're going. By the laws of nature, we'll be swept away. We came into this world naked, and we're going to leave it naked, and we don't have any clear bearing on where we are and where we've come from. This is the problem. And when people know that, whether they're rich or poor, they become happy. Poor people become happy. I've traveled all over the world. Just recently, I was in Vietnam, and I was in Korea, and I went to, you know, Japan, and many different countries. Some of them are very rich, and some of them were very poor. But I saw across the board, even poor people, when they have some sense of God consciousness, they're happy. And rich people, even with good hospitals, if they don't have a sense of God consciousness, they're miserable. So what actually is a way to help people? The commonality is to give them God consciousness. And again, it's hypothetical to say we can only chant and not feed people, because that's crazy. We're feeding everybody. Krishna's feeding everybody, actually. We can't feed anybody anyway. And, you know, it's not, the food's not coming from us. The food's coming from Krishna. He's the one providing it. So if I think, well, I'm going to food, you know, communists used to preach this kind of thing, that we're better than God because we're feeding everybody. But that's bogus, because actually, you know, look at them now. Many places they're falling apart. Because God's giving the grain, he's giving the rain. It's coming from him. He's the one feeding us every day. You know, elephants, they eat so many tons of food every day. God's providing. The ant gets information that there's a grain of sugar on top of a skyscraper building, and about 2 hours later, there's 5 million ants on top of the skyscraper. Where do they get that information from? It's coming from Krishna in the heart. He's feeding everybody. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo viditati kaman. Krishna is the maker and Krishna is the breaker. He's the supreme. He's the personality of Godhead. He's all pervading, is in everyone's heart. And it's due to lack of connection with him that people are suffering, not due to lack of food. So the greatest welfare activity is to give knowledge and connect people, but also feed them. Hare Krishna.